interestingly enough, we will be talking about captivity. Even as Daryl sang about it this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Have you ever wondered if we will ever experience a revival again? It seems to me it's been years and years since there's been a revival in this world that can be pointed to and that stories can come out of and that we can revel and find examples of how we might get there. Well, the good news is there will be a revival. And perhaps this may be a revival after years and years of no revival, because God wants to emphasize that when it comes, it's going to be really special. But we understand that the whole world will be lightened with the glory of God's character in due time, and I would wish with all my heart that I could be part of it, don't you? This time is coming. Now, what is a revival? Well, in the middle of the word revival is the word V-I-V-E. It's really V-I-V-A there, but V-I-V-E is the French word for life or living. And to revive is to re-life, is what it's all about. It's like when you find someone who has drowned, and to all intents and purposes, if we don't do anything, they're dead, right? But we can revive them. Sometimes the Lord will work with us. And that person who is literally dead, practically dead, in any case, comes back to life. And this is what a revival is all about. This is what we want, you and I, don't we? Oh, that's what we need. I don't know if you know. We're going to read some quotations that will really help us with that for sure. The question is, how will it happen? Why hasn't it not happened already after all these years? Can we suppose that maybe God doesn't want us to have a revival? Why, no, we can't suppose that at all. God wants us to have a revival, but there's a problem. And the problem, of course, is us. So here's the question that I'd like to ask you and I this morning. If God told us exactly what to do to have a revival, would we be willing to do it? Do you think? Well, it's almost a trick question. Do you know why? Because God wants us to have a revival. We want to have a revival. He's already told us what to do, and we don't do it. Why? Because, friends, let me tell you what. It takes an effort on our part to have the revival. And the effort that it takes makes it so in our hearts that the revival is not that important to us. If the revival was more important to us and we knew what to do, we would do what God wants us to do, to have a revival, wouldn't we? And there would be a revival. And so it's real tragedy in my heart, in my way of thinking, that we are in a position where we don't want the revival. In evangelism, this is the book Evangelism, page 696, paragraph 1 and paragraph 3. It was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be delayed. He did not design that his people Israel should wander in the wilderness 40 years. Then it addresses us. We, you and I, may have to remain here in this world because of insubordination many more years, as did the children of Israel. But for Christ's sake, his people should not add sin to sin by charging God with the consequences of their own wrong course. What is insubordination? Insubordination is when we will not subordinate ourselves to God. Can you imagine that? I doubt that there's a person in this room that would admit to the fact that we will not subordinate ourselves to God. But that's what insubordination is. It's simply telling God, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want to do what you tell me what to do. Now, isn't that the picture we get in the Laodicean message in Revelation chapter 3, right? What's wrong with the people in Revelation chapter 3? Well, they're neither hot nor cold. That's what's wrong with them. Why are they neither hot nor cold? Because, friend, it takes more energy to create heat than to create cold. As a matter of fact, we don't have to create cold. Did you know that? God did not create cold. He created heat. The only reason that cold is alleviated, as a matter of fact, in the whole universe, if there had been nothing, there would be cold. Because it would be dark and it would be cold, and God did not create darkness. He did not create cold. He created heat to meet the cold. And cold is only the absence of heat. And so if we are neither hot nor cold, then it's because it takes too much energy to be hot. And we don't want to go there. In Revelation chapter 3, and this is where I had you turned, and I don't know why I've had you turn there. Adventist has been preaching on Revelation chapter 3, especially the Laodicean message, just about forever, right? And you know it all by heart. Verse 17, I shouldn't even have to read it, I don't think, in any case. But it says there, because you say, I am rich and increased with good, in need of nothing. Do you know that that's a deception? Who in the world can come to the place where they can say about themselves, I don't need anything. I have arrived. Thank you for the offer. I'm good. Thank you. Right? Is it true? No, we need Jesus. We need Jesus every minute of every day. We can't say I am in no need of anything. It's a deception. And that deception leaves us self-sufficient. That deception leaves us self-righteous. That deception leaves us self-satisfied. And so we're happy with the religion we have. Who needs a revival anyway? Seeing we're doing well and we're okay. That's the message. It's amazing to me. So I would like to ask you to allow me to share with you it's a parable, by the way, but I'm sharing with you the greatest revival ever. Now, it's a parable, therefore it never happened. But it's in the Bible as a parable, okay? And I would like to share that with you. Now, God's people in the day that this parable was spoken, it was spoken by Ezekiel. And in that day, the people of God were in captivity. To whom were they in captivity? You don't know? Babylon, that's right. Sure, they were in captivity to Babylon. Do you remember why they were in captivity to Babylon? Because of insubordination. That's what it was. That's what disobedience is, by the way, right? We don't want to obey what God tells us. We don't want to be subordinate to God. We want to do our own thing. And that's the reason they were there. God has worked with the people of Israel for years and years. I mean, centuries and centuries, maybe even millennia. Who knows? But little by little and over again, they went farther and farther from God. They did not want to live the way God had told them to live. So by the time that God sent Ezekiel, it had been 40 years of discouragement, and it had been 40 years of heart sorrow because they were in captivity. So here's another question, a question probably that they were asking themselves. Would God ever bless us again? Could He possibly revive us, restore us? Well, you know, He could. If they would. Yeah. Do you suppose that you and I are in captivity? Is there such a thing as Babylon today? What is Babylon today? You have a right to say, you know, I know you know all the answer to these questions. If we were having Sabbath school, you'd be right up there with your hand up. You know, right? Confusion. Religious confusion is what it is. Christians today are in captivity to satanic practices, to satanic principles. Isn't that true? Has negative, sinful practices found their way into Christianity today, even into our church, do you think? What about this business called abortion? What about the same-sex unions, what transgenderism, pornography, violent and sexy movies? Do Christians watch movies? Is it easy to find a movie where there's no sex and no violence? I tell you, it's not that easy. Oh, I suppose there are a few Pollyanna movies, and it's okay, you know. But the devil has planted those Pollyanna movies right there because you watch it and you say, that was wonderful. There wasn't anything wrong with it. There must be more like it. Let's go looking. And then we look and look and look, and we always run into sex and violence because that's about all there is, almost, right? Yeah. And we can read the wrong novels. There's false doctrine. There's prophetic deception. There's immorality. There's greed. And there's pride. There's drugs. And there's alcohol. And we could go on and on and on. And what needs to happen? Well, if we're still in Revelation chapter 3, you know what needs to happen. The Lord has given us counsel in verse 18. And he says there, here's what you need to do. You want a revival? Here's where you go. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, faith that works by love to restore the soul into the image of God. That's what this is all about. Buy of me. Sacrifice everything you've got. Buy the field with a pearl in it, right? And there's the pearl right there. God is willing to give us all faith and all love. He can work that miracle in our lives. It goes on to say, buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And the beautiful raiment here is talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't want us naked. All over the Bible it says that nakedness is shameful. And I was telling someone just not long ago, perhaps right here, that shame is always connected with nakedness in the Bible, and that the farther you go away from Christianity, the deeper you get into paganism and heathenism, the less clothes they wear. It's true. Yeah. But is it possible that even in Christianity, we begin to dress more and more and more revealingly? I don't know if I'm saying it right. Anyways, we're back to verse 18. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. Blessed are the poor and the pure in heart, for they shall see. Yeah. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you can discern between right and wrong. This is what we want, you and I, as Christians. This is what we want. If we want a revival, this is where we need to go. So how can we apply this remedy? Okay, so now I have you turn. By the way, this was the introduction to the message. The message is in the parable. The parable is in the book of Ezekiel. If you will turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, those of you who know your Bibles know what the book of what the chapter 37 of Ezekiel is all about, right? Bones. As a matter of fact, dry bones. Really dry bones. This is what it's about. So the year is approximately 570 before Christ, B.C., right? Ezekiel has been called to the prophet, to be a prophet 25 years earlier. And friends, I don't know if you know, but it isn't easy to be a prophet. It's costly to be a prophet. The Lord will ask a prophet to do things that he wouldn't want to do. It happens all the time, and the people don't like what he has to say besides. And prophets are not loved, and they have a hard life, a self-sacrificing life. That's what it's all about. Just an aside that I want to share with you. If you'll turn to Ezekiel 24, I don't know if you know. I suppose you know. You've read the Bible before. But do you know what God asked of Ezekiel? How much it cost him? This is Ezekiel chapter 24. We're looking at verses 15 to 18. Here it goes. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel speaking, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desires of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shall thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. What was God planning to take away from him? Do you know? He was taking away his wife. Ezekiel was a young man. I don't know. I don't know why the number 25 years old comes into my mind. Perhaps he was 25 and I heard it in the subconscious. I don't know. But here comes Ezekiel. He's going to be a prophet. And the Lord says, I'm going to take away the delight of your eyes. She's going to have a stroke. This is what it says. Right? And here we go, verse 17. Forbear to cry. I don't want you to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind attire or the attire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet. Cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. What did he do? He didn't mourn. He didn't cry. He dressed up as usual. He went about his day as usual. That's what he did. And the people said to him, to me, "Will thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest so?" I mean, the people understood that this was an example. This was an illustration. God was making an illustration of the death of his wife. And they're thinking, man, oh man, that's drastic. Why does a man have to lose his life in order to teach us something by illustration? What is this supposed to mean to us? This is what this is all about. And so the children of Israel had lost practically everything. The sanctuary had been profaned. The sons, and you can find that. You can just keep reading and you'll see it there in reading it. Their sons and daughters had been killed by the sword. They were in captivity to Babylon. Despair, grief, hopelessness was their lot. And they were the walking dead. That's who they were. It was miserable to be in captivity, apparently. Now, what could they hope for? Could they be revived? What can you and I hope for? Can we be revived? So let's go now to the parable. Ezekiel chapter 37. We look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now the thing that sticks out to me, the word that sticks out to me here, is that it's called the valley. Now if I had written this, I would have said that the Lord took me and deposited me in a valley full of bones. He doesn't say in a valley full of bones. It says in the valley full of bones. Which valley is it? I don't know. The Bible doesn't seem to say. Maybe it does say, and I haven't caught it yet. In any case, it's a very specific valley. It may be the valley of Megiddo. Is that the right way to say it? Or Megiddo? No, Megiddo, I guess it is, right? They have a lot of battles there. They had a lot of war right there. Did they go around picking up all the dead bodies afterwards? I have no clue. Well, anyways, it seems like here there's been a huge war, and there are dead bones everywhere. Verse 2. And he, that is God, caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. That's what that's all about. Ellen White applies, as a matter of fact, I don't know why I should say Ellen White applies. I believe that if you looked at verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And so it was applied to the church in that day, right? Ellen White applies it the same way. This is for Bible Commentary 1165, paragraph 6. These bones represent the house of Israel, the church of God. And so I believe that it applies to us just as much as it applied to them. Ezekiel is caused to pass by them. In other words, the Lord picks up Israel, puts him in the valley of dry bone, and he says, walk through the valley. And he's walking by what? He's walking about by bones who are very dry, very dry, very dry. And friends, isn't it true for us as well that we walk by dry bones every day? Do you ever go to town? Sometimes is there not hustle and bustle of people who are actually dead in sin and trespasses, dry as the hills of Gilboa, as the Spirit of God would say in the Bible. Yeah. And so we need to take this to heart as well, okay? In our Tuesday evening study, we've been studying the book of Revelation. And in our last study, last two studies actually, we studied Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3 and chapter 3 as well, last Tuesday. And the thought came to my mind, There are three passages in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 that jump out at me all the time. The first one is in chapter 2. It's talking about the church of Ephesus, and the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have lost your first love." I look at my own experience and I think, and I remember how excited I was with the Bible at the beginning when I had my first love. And then I think, am I just as excited today? I used to tell everybody, no matter who I met, I wanted them to know that I was reading the Bible and I was learning all these things, and it was so exciting. Do I do that today? I don't. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "You have a name that you live, but you are dead." And then I have to look at myself and say, does that apply to me? A name that I live, but I'm really not alive? I mean, why would I want to be revived if I was already alive? Why would we want a revival if we were already alive? Obviously, we're not. I shouldn't say we are not. I should say I'm not, right? Yeah. And then the last one is what we've already read in Revelation chapter 3. You think you are rich and increased with good and need of nothing, but you don't know how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And it's true. I don't know. Oh, I know something of it. I know something of it. And I praise the Lord, of course, for His gospel and for His mercy endureth forever. And I cling to that all the time. If I was alive, I wouldn't yearn for a revival. I yearn for a revival, don't you? I do. We're still in Ezekiel chapter 37, looking at the first part of verse 3. And He said to me, and by the way, this is the question here that He's asking, "Son of man, can these bones live? And if you were in a valley of dry bones, and the bones are bleached white by the sun, what would you answer?" I mean, supposing you and I took a walk into the wilderness here among the trees and we came across a corpse that had been there for some time, and you can see the bones are dried, and I said to you, "What do you think? Can we revive this thing?" What would you say? "Are you nuts?" That's a stupid question. And the Lord is asking this question. In humanly speaking, it's a stupid question because we know we can't do that. But Ezekiel here is very careful how he answers that question, because when God asks it, it's not stupid. God doesn't ask stupid questions. It would be a stupid human question, right? Yeah, because we know we can't do nothing about it. Just forget that. As a matter of fact, a child might drown and it's dead, and somebody say, "Well, do you think we can bring him back?" It's just like, no. Well, wait a minute. They still got skin, they've got all their organs, they got everything. Everything is perfect. Why can't we bring them back? It's not like they're dry bones. Yeah. But we know our limit. Our limit doesn't allow us to go there, right? But God can do all things. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible to them that believe. And so Ezekiel looks at the situation, and instead of committing himself, the rest of verse 3 said, "And I answered, O Lord God, you know." Well, yeah, God does know. And God can do anything. The question, the real question is, will you do it? Will you revive them? Will you bring them back to life? Can God do that? Yeah, Ezekiel knows that God can do that, but he doesn't know if God will do that. We know that God can do anything, but we don't always know what God will do. Do we? I don't. Yeah. I'm going off to build a house in Washington very soon, and I don't have enough money to finish it. I have promises. So I'm taking a huge risk. I think I'm taking a huge risk, but I'm taking a risk based on providence so far and promises which may or may not be fulfilled. I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. If we knew everything, who would need faith anyway? So we do things by faith sometimes. It doesn't work out as well. Okay, go with me to Ecclesiastes. Keep your finger here for sure. And go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're looking at verses 5 and 6. in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm getting there. Ecclesiastes chapter, what did I say? Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall alike be good. Right? We don't know. How many things is it that we don't know? Well, as a matter of fact, we don't know anything, do we? We really don't. It's amazing. Yeah. Soul winning is hard. Do you know why soul winning is hard? Because in order to hit an individual perfectly, in order to say just the right thing at just the right time in just the right spirit, it's impossible. Have you ever walked down the street, you meet a person on the sidewalk, do you know exactly what to say, when to say it, how to say it? No, you can't. You can't know, except the Spirit of God puts it in your heart and He speaks through us. Can you see how important having the Holy Spirit is? But you know, we go as a church, we're going to go door to door, we pass on literature, we have our spiel at the door, and we say the same thing at every door. Well, is everybody the same? How in the world can we say the same thing to every person and hope to impact them all equally? It doesn't work. If we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we would go to the door and we would say the right thing to that person, and we would say the right thing to the next person, and we would say the right thing to the third person, and on, and God would tell us what to say. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, man. Isaiah, keep your finger here still. Let's just go to Isaiah chapter 50. You know this too. Isaiah chapter 50. And we're looking at verse 4 in Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And we can have that experience. We must have that experience. How in the world can we think of being soul winners and not have this experience? But it demands a revival. It really, really does. So God, in the parable now, we're back to Ezekiel chapter 37. So God tells Ezekiel what to do to revive the dead. Verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. What is God telling him to do? Prophesy. What does the word prophesy mean to you in this case, in the interpretation? How would you interpret that in common language? Yeah, preach, proclaim, right? Talk to the dry bones. That's what it says. You need to do this. Well, he's a prophet, therefore the word of the Lord is what he's supposed to present to the dry bones. And then, of course, the Lord gives him the message he's supposed to give to the bones. How would you like to be standing in a field full of dry bones talking to them? What's interesting, I have a young man staying with me. You met him earlier. His name is Sean. Anyways, he's not a Seventh-day Adventist. He's full of the Bible, kind of twisted and distorted and all that. But he really is full of the Bible. He wants to do right. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know why I was telling you this. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We talk. It's funny. I have work to do. I'm preparing a sermon. Like Thursday, I prepared a sermon for today. And on Friday, I prepared a sermon for next Tuesday. I have another sermon to prepare for Tuesday for the staff meeting. And I'm forever. And I'm sitting there working. And he comes. He'll bring a chair. And he starts talking. And he doesn't stop talking. And I have to prepare a sermon while he's talking. That is one chore. I'll tell you what. Well, he would do well because he's always talking to himself. And if I walk away from him, I go all the way to the other end of the house, he hasn't stopped talking. I can only hear mumbling over there, but he never stops talking. And then at night he goes to bed, and I think he's praying aloud, or otherwise he's talking to himself. He wakes up in the middle of the night and he's talking. He's talking all the time. That's what I wanted to say. Well, anyway, here's the message of the Lord, the message that the Lord wanted to Ezekiel to preach to the bones, like it would do any good, right? Well, it did. We're in verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Can God do that? Well, that's the point. If God can do that with dry bones, don't you suppose he could do it with us? We're a little bit more moist than these dry bones in the valley. God can do it. This is the point of the whole thing. He has promised to do that. Yeah. Keep your finger here again. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I shared that on Tuesday night, by the way, this verse is in any case. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 1 and on. And you hath he quickened. What does it mean to quicken? Bring alive. Yeah, revive, that's what it means. You has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who were dry bones, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, which is an old English word that means conduct. Among whom also we all had our conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who we are. Dead in sin and trespasses. We're born dead. We need to pass from death to life. We need to be born again. What's the next two words? But God. And if it wasn't for God, we would not live. We would all remain dead. Yeah, but God, who is rich in mercy, praise God for God, for his great love wherewith he loved us while we were yet dead in sin and trespasses. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. If it wasn't for God, these dry bones would never live. No. So he says to Ezekiel, here's what you do. Preach the word. Is there power in the word? Oh yeah, there's power in the word. And I can attest to it with all my heart. 7 and 8. 7 and 8. We're in the same parable. So it says here, I prophesied, I preached as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. There is power in God's word. That's what it is. There's power in God's promises. When we internalize the promises, when received, things begin to happen. Things begin to shake. I know when I opened the Word of God and I began to believe the Word of God and I began to change because of the Word of God in my family, there was a shaking. And it turned out in the end that none of them wanted to talk to me for a whole year. That's how it was. Everyone was shaken because there was movement in my life. Praise the Lord for that. I was convicted and there was change. And that's how the church is born. Isn't it? That's how the church is formed. Last weekend, we were at a ASI Mid-America convention, and I was walking through, I don't know where, all I remember is hearing a young lady saying to someone else these words. She said, please, don't look at people. and I walked on. Now, you have an idea in your head exactly what she's talking about, right? Have you ever said to anybody, please don't look at the people? Why, sure, we know what's going on, at least. So I have to make up the rest of it, but I'm pretty sure I'm very close to it. And so this is how it goes. She's telling the other person, whoever it is, this is God's church. The truth is here. We are not just another denomination. We were raised up by God for a special purpose in this world, and our doctrines are pure. But what? Please don't look at the people. Why? Because they're dead. That's why. And it's true. How many people come to this church and go out the back door because they weren't met with the love that they expected somehow? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God, of course, you know, formed a man. He was beautiful, perfectly symmetrical, every bone in place, every hair perfect. It was a work of art. Have you ever looked or seen sand art? People on a beach and they do beautiful works of art. I don't know how else to say it. Well, this is what it was. It was a beautiful piece of art. But you know what? There was no life in it. It was just a piece of art. Yeah, it must have been a really, really good piece. Because God is very good at this thing. Yeah. So I'm here to tell you that God, in forming this church, as far as I'm concerned, He formed a work of art. It's beautiful. It's amazing. After they came out of the great disappointment in 1844, because they were Millerites and they expected Jesus to come in October 22, 1844, He didn't come. After this, the Lord sent a message to help them to see where they had gone wrong in their calculations and that they had to start studying the sanctuary. When He was done with that, He gave a young lady of 17 years old the gift of prophecy. After that, for 10 years, they studied and studied, and God gave them our distinctive doctrines. In 1855 and 56, God warned the people with the Laodicean message that this is how it's going to go and how to deal with it. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, right? In 1860, we became a church. In 1863, we were given the health message. In 1867, we established our first sanitarium. In the 70s, God spoke to us about true education and dress reform. That's always a topic, dress reform. Yeah. In the 1800s, of course, then came 1888, and the Lord spoke to us about the gospel, and He explained the gospel in such a way that if we had laid hold upon it, it was the beginning of the latter rain. That's what it says. The last cry would have begun there. It did begin there. We just never carried it through. Yeah. Beautiful. Beautiful. And then the Lord, through the prophet, He has, through her, written for us counsels on medical work, counsels on pastoral work, counsels on how to raise children, counsels on Adventist home, on how to have a beautiful home, counsels on everything that matters in this world. And it's all given to us. It's a beautiful body. Amazing. Dead. Keep your finger. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll look at verse 6. It's a strange verse, really, in my mind, in any case. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verse 6. It says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is the letter? It's the Word of God. Oh, wait a minute. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God has brought us together. The Word of God has formed this body. It's through the Word of God, sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And we are able to take on what the Word says. But friends, if there is no Spirit, there's no life. It's possible to know the Word and have no life. back to Ezekiel 37. Sorry if I am having you use your Bible more than you'd like to. Well, I don't know if that's true. But anyways, we're in chapter 9. Okay. Then said he to me, prophesy to the wind. Verse 9, Ezekiel 37. He said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man. Is he telling Ezekiel to preach to the wind? Well, no. He's telling Ezekiel to pray to the Spirit. I don't know that you would pray to the Spirit, but that's what it says here. That's what he wants him to do, right? And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain, that they may live. The word wind is exactly in the Hebrews as the word breath, as the word spirit. It's all the same word, right? And so he's saying to Ezekiel, call upon the Spirit to breathe. So that's what happened to Adam and Eve, right? When God created Adam, there was a beautiful sculpture. It was wonderful. It had no life in it. And what did God do? He breathed into his nose. Yeah, the breath of life. Yeah. There was life. There was life. We need the Holy Spirit. In First Selected Messages 121, paragraph 1. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. There is no need greater. This is the most urgent need that we have. Do we care? What are we doing about it? To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort. There's those words again. To obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow His blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. How do we prepare to receive it? The next sentence, which might be the next paragraph, it says, a revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. Any revival that has ever happened has included the Word of God and earnest prayer for the revival that the people have wanted. And God has answered the thing. Like I continue to say, we don't want it. The effort is too much. It's not worth it. If we had it, we would know that it's worth it. Verse 10, back in Ezekiel chapter 37. So I prophesied, that is, I prayed as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Ah, friends, listen. We can't have Pentecost before Calvary. We must go to the cross. Our hearts must be softened. We must see our needs. We must see who we are in contrast to who God is, to the point where we fall on our faces and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we are beginning to be prepared for Pentecost. That's what we need. We can't focus on the form while denying the power. The Word unites the body, but the Spirit empowers it. And we must have the Holy Spirit of God. Search the Word. Search the Word more and more and more to do it. Pray for the Spirit so that we can be on fire. And after that, proclaim to them, old dry bones, what God aims to do for them. Never mind them. What about us? Last verses 11 to 14. I'll just read through that. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Well, they're in captivity. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Their children have been killed, or their parents, or whoever it might be. Everything is awful. And so they have lost faith. They have lost hope. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, look, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. You will live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And so the Lord has made amazing promises to this church and to us as individuals and as a people. His promises are true. He can do it. He has the power to do it. Is it worth the effort, do you think? It's worth it. Do we know it? Do we know it enough to say, I will make the effort? The young man that's with me, he's been with me for several days, and he has quit drinking some years ago, actually, and he's quit drugs just a few weeks ago, and now he's struggling with caffeine and cigarettes. And I'm talking to him and praying with him, helping him to see that it's not going to get easier the longer he delays. This is going to be extremely painful, but he may as well go through it now, because next week it'll be that much harder to go through it. And he just keeps going back to sit in his car, because I don't know what else he has in his car, but I know he's smoking and I know he's drinking coffee. And the coffee is worse than the smoking. It just makes him sick when he can't have it. We need to pray for him. But listen, this is just an illustration of who we are. It's not going to get easier. It's not going to get easier. As a matter of fact, it's getting harder all the time. And so we may as well have a revival now as to wait till I'm 85. I've waited long enough, don't you think? Yes.